Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
All right, our scriptures today come from Psalm 119, verses 12 to 8. It said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me." Verses 65 to 67 say, "You have dealt with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. But before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word."
Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which guides us through life, which is life to us, which points us towards you. It's your story. We're just blessed to be involved in it. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come be with us as we delve into your word, as we discover more about who you are. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. All right. Guys, I'm really excited tonight to preach the word, okay? I'm already excited. So if you're, I hope your hearts are ready for today. I mean, the title of my message, as we're going through this series, and how many of you enjoyed Henry's message last week about why the Bible? I thought that was really good stuff. There was a lot of information there. I want you to go back and study that. I'm going to remind us a little bit about what he talked about, just by way of introduction. But he talked about why the Bible. Why the Bible? And today, I'm going to, the title of my message is really simple. It's How to Read the Bible. Some of you all might be looking at that simple personality. That's why we go to school. We learn to read, and then there's a Bible, and we read it. End of sermon. Let's close in prayer. But it's not as simple as that. How many of you know that to be true? Let's look back. Let's go review, firstly, what Henry spoke about last week. He spoke about why the Bible, and he used these three questions to frame his message last week. Any of you remember those three questions? I'll give them to you. The first one is the Bible accurate? Is the Bible accurate? We can use the example. I mean, one of the examples we can point to is that the prophecies in the Old Testament are revealed in the New Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. For instance, okay, there's over 40 prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about the coming Savior and are fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, okay? So there's certain prophecies that, well, you can look at me and go, "Oh, well, Pastor Nelly, you know, he could have easily just said, oh, yeah, I read Isaiah, it says that this is going to happen, so I'll make it happen, and then I fulfill the prophecy." But how many of you know you can't choose where you're born, right? The passage in Micah that talks about that the Savior of the world would be born in Bethlehem. Can you imagine Jesus in the womb of Mary going, we're not here. We're still in Jerusalem. We need to go to Bethlehem, otherwise I can't fulfill the prophecy. How many of you know that's just really stupid, right? That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen, right? Because Jesus doesn't have any say in where he's born, but the Savior of the world was born in Bethlehem. So scriptures like that, and I think about Psalm 22. Psalm 22 talks about how the one who would be the Redeemer would be dying, and below them there would be a cloak that is placed on the ground, and there would be the drawing of lots that happened on the ground where he is being killed. Again, you can't do that you don't read about Jesus from the cross going, "I can't die yet until somebody's gambling underneath my cross, and then I fulfill the scriptures." That doesn't happen, right? You can't dictate how you are born, and then you can't dictate necessarily in that sort of execution the way that you die. So these are the sorts of things that point towards the legitimacy and the accuracy of Scripture. So is the Bible accurate? Absolutely. That's just one example. You can look at any of the historic examples of the places and the names of people, and those people actually lived, those places actually existed, or they currently exist. So is the Bible accurate? Yes, okay, go back and listen to that message. You can study it for yourself. Again, we want to be a people that know how to read the Bible ourselves. Secondly, is the Bible reliable? Well, I'll put it to you this way. There's 66 books in the Bible, in case you didn't know. 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, and they're in three different languages. Yell out to me what those languages are. Hebrew? Greek? Samoan? No. Aramaic, right? So these are the three languages, most of them Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, and then portions of books like Daniel and Ezekiel are in Aramaic, right? Another language of that region, written by 40 different authors, okay, through a period of around 1,500 to 2,000 years, okay? And some of these authors are very different. They don't all come from the same sort of background. You all know this? Like some of them are songwriters, some of them are fishermen, some of them are kings, some of them are doctors. 40 different authors over the span of 2,000 years. When you look at the writings of any other major religion, it's usually written by one group of people or one person at one specific time. One author or one group of authors that all lived in the same circumstance and wrote their traditional writings for that religion, whether it's the Dharma of Buddhism or whether it's the Quran of Islam. But what makes our scriptures different is that it's written by 40 different authors from three different continents, okay? So not just from Asia Minor, but also Europe and also North Africa. So you've got three continents, three languages, 1,500 to 2,000 years, you've got 40 different authors, and yet the same God. No contradiction about that God, his existence, his character, and who he is. There's no contradictions. It's the same God. So just by looking at it at face value, is the Bible reliable? Yes, it's reliable. Next question, and the last question that Henry posed to us last week, is that is the Bible relevant? I think, okay, despite what social media says, despite what public opinion may say, the Bible is more relevant today than it's ever been. We can simply look at the questions revolving around worldview. Now, if you're taking notes, I highly recommend you take notes as we're going through this series because, or any series. We want to be good stewards with the word. We don't want to listen, try not to fall asleep, and walk out of here and forget about what we talked about, okay? So as I'm unpacking the word of God, please steward it well. Not for my sake, I'm trying to help you with your life. Is that cool? So take your phone out or take some paper out. Remember paper when you used to write on it? Take that out if you want to do that. But I want to encourage you to take notes, okay? So the four questions of worldview. Here are the questions. Purpose, the question of why am I here? What is my purpose? Is there any meaning in this life? Second question is origin. Where did I come from? Third question is value. What holds ultimate value? And then the fourth question is knowledge. What is the source of knowledge and truth? I'll give them to you again. The first question you need to ask yourself is purpose. Why am I here? Second question is origin. Where did I come from? The third question is value, what holds ultimate value. And the fourth question is knowledge, how can I attain truth and knowledge to know how I should live? The Bible answers all four of those questions very easily and very simply. Purpose, God is the author of your purpose. You are not an accident. Turn to three people around you right now and tell them, you are not an accident. That's what the scriptures would say. The world would say, and some of your science classes may say, that you are an accident. You are not an accident. And even if the circumstances of how you came into the world may have seemed accidental, I'm here to tell you today, in the history of God's authorship, you are not an accident. Secondly, the question of origin. What the Bible says is that you have a creator who is an intelligent designer. And so the question of origin from creation in Genesis 1 to 3, we see that God is the beautiful author and the beautiful creator, the master of the masterpiece who puts life and creation together. There is a master artist, whereas the world would say, or scientific theory might say in your science classes, it may say that we're just an accident and this is all a result of the Big Bang and a Big Bang theory, and it's all science. I'm here to tell you it's theoretical. It's all theory. And just because people have letters after their name, you've got to understand the premise behind some of what is deemed as science. Because what is deemed as science when it comes to naturalism and evolution is the removal of God so you don't have to feel guilty about the sin that is in the world. What about the third question, the question of value? The question of value says, around from the scripture, is that God holds ultimate value. And we are made in his image, so you are valuable. Again, turn to three people around you and tell them you are most valuable to God. You are. You better believe it, girl. You are so valuable to God. And just as we celebrated in communion, we remember the price that has been paid by Almighty God, sending and emptying the pockets of heaven in order that we be restored to Him. That's how valuable you are to God. That's how much He loves you. He sent His Son Jesus to die for you in your place. You deserve that death, but He laid His life down for you. That's how valuable you are to the most valuable God. What the world would say is none of that has value. You don't have value. And that's the reason why you can watch a female rapper on a music video sell off her value and then model ourselves after her. Now, I'm not trying to dismiss the sisters. It's just that she doesn't know what we know. And she needs to hear the truth that she is valuable. Brothers, you need to know the truth of your value. And you need to lead your life in a way that shows that you are valuable to God. But if we don't know that value, and unfortunately, we live in a society, not just here in Logan, but here in Brisbane, across the world, that doesn't understand their value. Then lastly, the knowledge, the truth that God has given us. God is the source of truth and knowledge. See, it becomes dangerous if we remove God out of the picture. We are now living in a time, a postmodern time. Right? Post-Christian nation, especially in an urban center like Brisbane. And so what ends up happening is if we take God out of the picture because He's no longer the source of absolute truth, that means that all of us can have different truths in this room. So my truth is different to Jay's truth. It's different to Loss's truth, different to Caleb's truth, different to Asena's truth. We've all got different truths. But then what ends up happening? If your truth collides with my truth, how many of you know that makes for just a terrible outrage that you often see happen on your Facebook status? This is the society that we live in. So is the Bible relevant? You better believe it, because we need a central point of truth, purpose, origin, and value. What is your source of truth? Let me ask you this question. I'll bring it back to being a little bit more lighthearted. At this point, have you ever said anything or written something that's been misinterpreted? Maybe you posted something online, you got cryptic and then you threw it up and then someone misinterpreted it. Maybe you posted something on Instagram, someone misinterpreted it. They misinterpreted your singular ab as abs. I'm going to show you a few signs that can often be misinterpreted. And by signs, I mean like road signs or signs you might see on buildings. Check these signs out. I would hate to go to this place. This place here, you can see the name of this place. Welcome to Accident. It's actually a place name. What about this sign here? I think it's been misinterpreted because of the place of where it's been put. Check this sign out. So bikes on the left and cars on the water, I guess. This one's interesting, especially for the person that may have taken the photo. Imagine, like the guy walks up, oh, that's a funny sign, takes the photo, and then he realizes, oh, I am a pedestrian. What about this sign here? And I'm wondering who's going to pay for this. Touching wires causes instant death. $200 fine. Usually if you're dead, you can't pay the fine, right? Hold on. This one's interesting, especially for those of you who read books that are like into fantasy and that sort of stuff. No riding of headless horses, because they can't see where they're going. Next one. If you encounter a mountain lion, good tips here. Face the lion, walk back slowly. Keep your children close. That's a good tip. They're not bait. Pick up children without bending. Be large and shout. And if attacked, fight back. Good luck, mate. Good luck. This one was a bit more disturbing, and this is an example, this next one I'm going to show you, this is an example of a sign that's actually outside a church, all right, a church sign. How many of you have seen some funny church signs as you've driven past churches? This one kind of caught my eye. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. How many of you know that you can have signs or things that are communicated, but if they're misinterpreted, they don't achieve what they need to achieve in what's being said, then we need to ask the question, then how do we read the Bible if the Bible is the Word of God? Because the Bible can be misinterpreted unless we interpret it properly. Now, I'm going to teach you a flash theological word that some of you may be already familiar with. Some of this, you this This word may be new to you, and this word is hermeneutics. Everybody say hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, okay, this is what hermeneutics means. Hermeneutics means the study of general principles of biblical interpretation. So it's how you interpret the Bible. The primary purpose of hermeneutics and of the exegetical methods, or exegetical or exegesis, means to study a text within its context, okay? Exegetical methods employed in interpretation has been to discover the truths and values expressed in the Bible. That's from Britannica. So ideally, with regards to hermeneutics, this is what it looks like, okay? Whenever you take a particular scripture, how many of you, hands up, have a specific scripture that is your favorite? Your favorite. You got a favorite scripture. Maybe it's a verse or a phrase. Maybe you got something on a magnet in your refrigerator or bumper sticker somewhere. Maybe it's, you know, the verse that your mom used to sing to you before she put you to bed. Those sorts of things. Like the individual, this is what we call like the individual parts of the text. But how many of you know, like, sometimes we can take those verses or those passages out of context if we don't recognize them within the whole text in its entirety? Okay, so what exegesis does and what hermeneutics does is it looks at that passage in the context of the whole of the Bible. And that's really important. Okay, if you're going to interpret the Bible, you need to interpret it in the context of the whole thing. Because there is a danger, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, look up at me real quick. There is a danger if you just look at individual parts of the Bible only without taking them into context. Now, back in the day when I was in school, I used to love this thing called Lucky Dip. Anybody of you remember Lucky Dips? Some of you are shaking your head really sadly. We'll pray for you. Maybe we'll make a Lucky Dip for you just to help your healing process. But what Lucky Dip was usually, okay, was there's like a container of like little gifts, usually from the $2 store, I think. And then you, depending on, I mean, if you got swag and you got cash, man, you probably, oh, Rolex, you know, like, but like, you would put your hand into the Lucky Dip and then you would pull out a gift and you go, oh, wow, I've got myself a gift. How many of you know that's not a really good way to approach the Bible? Like Lucky Dip scriptures. Like say, for instance, if I grab the Bible, you know, and I opened it up, and this is the way I read the Bible. Okay, here. Oh, Judas hung himself. Oh no. Go and do likewise. That's not a good way to have a quiet time, right? That's not a good way to say, oh yeah, God speak to me. Like that's a Lucky Dip scripture reading. Okay, first of all, you're not acknowledging the context, and you're just pinpointing something that may not be there. If I can get you, Henry, to come up next to me really quickly while I tell this story. See, when I would do Lucky Dip, I was one of those guys that was quite greedy. I was always like feeling the gifts, you know, and I'd feel and just see if the gifts were good. And I was just telling the church this morning that when I was growing up, okay, when I was about 8 or 9 years old, Casio, they made these calculators. And there was a calculator that had like a boxing game, and all it was like this guy standing there, a guy standing facing, and then you press one button and it's like jab to the face, and then press another button, it's like uppercut to the chin, and you know, like only three punches, so there's only three buttons in the game. But like an 8 year old like me was thinking, wow, this is revival. That's the way I looked at this game. And I remember reaching in the Lucky Dip and feeling around, and oh, this feels like buttons. Maybe it's the Casio. And then I pulled it out, it was just a Cadbury chocolate. And I was just it was the saddest chocolate I ever. And that's the way some of us can approach the scriptures sometimes, right? We just Lucky Dip and then we pull it out and we get disappointed. The other danger that I want, come stand next to me, Henry, that I want to point out here is like, if Henry and I represent the way we interpret the scriptures, but if I'm just like 1 degree off, okay, and you walk forward, like we may be close here, it may look similar here, but how many of you know, the further I go down this track, I start to detract from what is actual truth because I'm going off in a different direction. And this is what we must be cautious about. Thanks, Henry. Go ahead and take a seat. Everybody give it up for Henry. And this is how cults have started. This is how some beliefs that have come off of Christianity have started. You have other religions which are totally different to Christianity. And then you have offshoots of Christianity, which are denominations. And then you have stuff that questions the deity of our Jesus, the inerrancy of Scripture, which is, you know, the Bible being the true word of God, the virgin birth of Jesus. And so when you have, okay, let me just say this. When you have people coming up to you and telling you that we have the truth that no other truth church has, you should immediately allow those alarm bells of the Holy Spirit, you know, like, because often at times there's a position of pride when they address you that you don't have the truth. Like Jack Nicholson on A Few Good Men, right? You can't handle the truth. Like, this is the real truth. Like, you can have your own planet, right? Or like the offshoot would be like something like, Jesus is the Archangel Michael, or Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. And there are these different religions that will teach you that, and they sound like Christianity, and they look flash. But if you're not careful to read the Bible yourself and understand it and interpret it, and your only interpretation of the Bible comes through me or Henry or whoever is up here teaching you for an hour or so, whereas the other 167 hours a week that you live out, you're not reading the Bible yourself, you're in a very dangerous place. And it's easy for somebody to come in and actually twist up the Scriptures to show you a way that actually leads you away from God and into religion. Just be cautious. The first thing you must understand, ladies and gentlemen, about the Bible is that the Bible is God's story. He is the center of all Scripture. In fact, everything revolves around Jesus Christ. The whole unpacking of it from creation to the fall to the story of humanity and our walking away from God and coming back to Him. In fact, if I was to draw you another similar diagram about the whole story of the Bible, it looks like this. God was and is to come. He's always there. It's just humanity as an issue. Like there's four parts of the cycle that we read about in the Bible. Check this out. It starts with man walking with God, or woman walking with God. By man, I mean humanity, right? Men and women walking with God. But then humanity becomes full of themselves and starts to see themselves or the creation more than they look and engage with the Creator. And so slowly and subtly, they move away from God. What ends up happening, whether it's within their own lives or the next generation, is that what you see is the subtlety and the subtle way of moving away from God. And then you read about how this generation falls into evil sin. They start to embrace foreign gods. Now, that may not necessarily be like we worship the gods of like another part of the world or anything. It may just be the idolatry of our hearts. We start to think about our career more. We start to think about money more. We start to think about our image more. But this is what ends up happening, and we subtly move away from God. Then the third thing that happens is that crisis happens, right? Something bad happens. And then whether it's another foreign country invading the country of invading Israel, or whether it's, you know, the ruler starting to embrace like the foreign worship of other gods, what ends up happening is that those territories start to overtake Israel, and then Israel cries out for help. Help! That's the third stage. And of course, the fourth stage is God sends a judge, or he sends a deliverer, or he sends a prophet, or he sends a king or someone royal to help bring Israel back to God. That's the whole story throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, whether you think about those things I named, a king, a prophet, a judge, a deliverer, they're all one in Jesus Christ. And so he is the one that restores humanity back to God. But interestingly enough, the cycle still continues. We keep walking away from God. Then when we hit crisis, rock bottom, we start to recognize, oh, God was there all along. The only constant has been God. And that cycle can emerge in your own life too. But this is the story of the Bible, and that's why it's so relevant to your life. That's why it's so relevant to my life. Because I know my proclivity and my bent towards wanting other idols or other things to fulfill me, because what I can't see, I don't have a tendency to worship. So I worship that which is seen, especially when my phone gives off the image of what I should see. And you wonder why pornography is rampant today. You wonder why self-image and all of these things become what enslaves us, because we want to be like our favorite Instagram star. Be careful. Because this is what subtly moves us away to the worship of foreign gods. So the question that we need to ask, okay, I'm going to give you three questions really quickly. When you are reading the Bible, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Firstly, you must ask where it was written. Where was it written, okay? Not just the geographical place it was written, maybe a city, maybe a specific nation. What was the circumstances, okay? When you're asking where it was written, you should be asking what was happening in that place. What was happening in the political realm? What was the news? What were the news headlines at the time? What was happening in the economy? Was it a time of famine and lack, or was it a time of thriving? Also, what's the language that's being used? Okay, so this is where it was written. The second question I want you to ask yourself every time you read the Bible is, what is the genre? How many of you know that you will read the Bible differently in how you approach the Bible if you are reading a poem as opposed to if you are reading a narrative or somebody telling the story of what's actually happening historically? So you got poetry, you got the prophetic, you've got a narrative, you got the proverb, you got letters. This is really important to see that there are differences in the genres of the writing. Now, the reason why I bring this up, okay, catch this. The reason why I bring this up is that the way you approach certain parts of the Bible will be different. So parts of the Bible are what we call prescriptive, and parts of the Bible are what we call descriptive. What I mean by that is the parts that are descriptive are describing what's happening in that portion of the Bible. The parts of the Bible that are prescriptive are prescribing how you should live. Okay? I'll give you a couple of examples of the danger of when you are taking a descriptive part of the Bible and you are prescribing it to your life. I have seen Christians do this before. Now, let me preface what I'm about to say by saying this. If the Holy Spirit tells you to do what I'm telling you to do, what I'm talking about, then please dismiss what I'm saying, okay? But I have seen people that read through the book of Joshua and read about how Joshua and the people of Israel walked around Jericho 7 times around the wall and then gave a shout and the walls came tumbling down and then they took over Jericho. I have seen Christians actually walk around a piece of real estate that they want 7 times and then lift up a shout and expect the price to come tumbling down in order that they may take over that plot of land. That's what we're talking about, taking a descriptive part of the scriptures and prescribing it. Now, again, what I said was, if the Holy Spirit tells you to do that, then that X's out everything I just said, okay? I want to talk to you a little bit about that too in just a moment. Another example would be, okay, you got a bully at school, and then you hear in kids' church, hey, remember what David did to the bully Goliath? He took stones and he put it in a sling and whack, and whack, and he took him down. He's like, oh, it's in the Bible? You know? Then you come home and you're expelled from school. Dad, but I just did what the Bible says. I just did what they told me in kids' church. That's taking a descriptive part of scripture and prescribing it to the way you should live. Be careful, again, the way you should interpret certain parts of the scripture, especially when it's narrative and talking about the story of what's happening. Some of those things that are happening are prescribed for that particular point of obedience. Maybe the main point of that scripture is their obedience to God, and that's what you should take from it. But what you do sometimes, again, if we don't read the Bible in context, we copy and paste. Well, just copy it from there. Don't take it into context. Just bring it into my own life. You know, especially arrogant people. I don't eat shellfish because Leviticus. You know, like, I understand the context. Lastly, we ask the question, who is it? Who is it? 3 sub-questions around who is it. What I'm talking about here is who wrote it, the author. Who wrote the scripture? What's their background? Is it Paul, who was a scholar, a Pharisee, but then was a killer of Christians, but became radical and his following of God and as an apostle? What's their background? Second question you want to ask is, who was it to? Who's the audience? And the third question you want to ask is, who or what was around? What is it addressing, or who is it addressing? These are the questions around who is it. So these are the 3 questions that I want you to begin to ask when you're reading the Bible. Now, let me give you some tips, okay? And then we're going to do something practical here. Show us how we can read the Bible, okay? The first question I want you to ask, the first thing I want you to do, okay, if you're saying here, okay, Pastor Nelly, thank you for showing me that the Bible is really important and it's so central for my life. I need to know how to do it. So teach me what I should do. Where should I start? Okay, first thing you should do is find a good version. Find a good version of the Bible, okay? So here at Every Nation Brisbane, the version that you see on the verses that we always use, unless it's mentioned elsewhere for emphasis purposes, we use the English Standard Version here. And I'll show you why as I show you this gradient. And I'm not saying, okay, we are not a cult. I'm not saying it's the only true translation. I'm just saying that there's purposes why we use this. But this is all the translations that you read that are legitimate translations fall into three categories. Here's the three categories here. Everybody say literal. Okay. Dynamic equivalent. And free. That's not talking about the price. It's talking about the way it's translated. Now you'll notice the gradient here. Okay. It starts from where you've got historical closeness. Let me just describe for you what literal means. This is where these versions of the Bible that you see on the left of that diagram are actually translated word for word from the Greek, the Hebrew, or the Aramaic. And so the translation, the way it's translated, is trying to be a lot more literal to what has been put there. Sometimes it doesn't make sense in our context because we don't have something that matches that, but that's important. So on that side of the ledger, you have the King James, the New American Standard, the American Standard, and the ESV. Those are closer. There are other versions, but those versions are closer to the literal Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic text that we have available to us. In the second category, if the first category or the literal translations are word for word, then the dynamic equivalents are what we call phrase by phrase. So they're a little more of get the idea around the sentence or maybe the paragraph and translate it that way. So they're not as literal, but they're a little easier to understand. So you can see that the more you go right, the easier the Bible is to understand. But you can also see the historical distance. So that's something you need to be aware of, is because the context becomes a little further. And then you have the freer translations, which are written in order to make it easier for us to understand. And so when I talk about a free translation, we're talking about a paraphrase. So the goal of this type of translation is to communicate ideas from one language to another without trying to maintain the actual structure or word use. So what's the way you would choose a translation? Well, just keep that in mind. Different ones of us are at different stages of our faith. For instance, you know, I talked to some of us here today and we're saying, you know what, Pastor Nelly, I'm not really into reading. And that's okay. That's okay. What's good now is that you have versions of the Bible that are audio. And if you download the YouVersion app, they're free and audio. So you can actually stream the Bible and let the Bible be read to you. So we really have no excuses. Just finding a version of the Bible. I just want you to get into the Bible, all right? Just be careful. Make sure you're just not reading a cult translation of the Bible, all right? For instance, the way I personally read the Bible, and again, this is where I'm at, right? I personally study from the ESV. I like the translation. I agree because I have had the opportunity to study Hebrew and Greek. I agree that it's closer to the Hebrew and Greek, the original texts as well. And I like the way it's been translated. But then, because how many of you grew up in church? Right? If you grew up in church, certain verses are like overkill, right? Like you just heard them over and over again. So what I like to do is actually go to the Message or go to a freer translation to enable like a fresh breath on that scripture, another perspective. But I don't use it necessarily as like my primary translation that I use. I use it to kind of enhance the thought, to bring out new life, especially because I'm a songwriter. And so when I'm writing songs, sometimes I believe God wants me to write a song based on a certain truth. But because of the way songs have been written over hundreds and thousands of years, they've used the same lyrics. So maybe I want just like a fresh perspective. So I'll use the Message. I particularly like the Message because I'm a big fan of Eugene Peterson and his life as a worshiper of God and how he translated it to help people who are far from God actually crack open a Bible and make it easier for them to understand. So I recommend the Message version. But just understand that, okay? Find the right version that's good for you, but grow towards something that's a bit more literal, I think, as you grow in your faith. But just understand the historical distance that's there. Hope that's helpful. Okay, next one is let the Bible interpret the Bible. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. What do I mean by that? Okay, again, don't be a chicken McNugget Christian and just take your daily verse and not try to think about how it is ascribed to the Bible. We live in a very consumeristic culture, and so we can act as if the Bible is written to me. Understand this, church, the Bible's not written to you. It's written for you, but it's not written to you. There's a difference. When Paul was writing the letter to the Roman church, he was not thinking about Logan in 2021. But there are principles and there are things within that passage that obviously God uses to speak to us today. And we must let the Bible interpret the Bible. So see the passage that we're reading in the context of the whole Bible. Next one is, make sure you look for God in the text. Don't just read it to get it done. Look for what God is saying. I like to call it my God shot. What's your God shot today? Every time you crack open the Bible, look for the God shot. What is God speaking to you today? Don't leave your Bible until God has spoken. And take your time. Don't rush it so you can check it on your Bible plan so that everybody else can see that you checked it on your Bible plan. It's holding you accountable. All right? Next, study the Bible both alone and with a group. Okay, study the Bible on your own. That's good. You need that time of intimacy with God, but also study it with a group. You know why studying with a group is important? It's so that you don't misinterpret it, right? Because if you don't study it with others and someone says, oh, you know what? Well, Abraham had a number of wives and Solomon had like 300 wives. Why can't I have more than one wife? You know, if you begin to unpack it, God never endorsed polygamy. Again, you wouldn't know that unless you unpack the scriptures yourself. But you can create your own doctrine around that sort of stuff. Also, you want to avoid this disease, this virus that's going around, worse than COVID. And this disease is called God-told-me-itis. Oh, Pastor Nelly, Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I was feeling weak. And then this girl came to church. Her name was Joy. And I felt strength. So it must be the scripture is for me. Look, that's not what Nehemiah was writing about when he wrote that scripture. He didn't even know you. But can you see how the Bible can be misinterpreted unless you get around others? They just slap you upside the head and go, no, mate, that's not the Bible, that's your lust. And that's what discipleship's all about. Remember the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't be lazy, make disciples. Teaching them to obey. Obey you? No, obey the Word of God. How can they obey the Word of God unless you teach it to them? And how will they be taught if you don't know it within its context? Lastly, always read the Bible with the author. Always read the Bible with its author. Now, I don't know how you pronounce this bookstore. I grew up in New Zealand calling it Dimmocks, but I heard somebody correct me and say it's Dimmocks, and I was like, are you sure? Is it Dimmocks, eh? It's Dimmocks, right? Dimmocks, yeah, can I get a Dimmock, 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 Douglas, that's old. So I live in Mount Gravatt, and my local Dimmocks, or Dimmocks, is Garden City. And I remember seeing this long line that curved around the curve and went to the Dimmocks, or Dimmocks, whatever, the bookstore, right? And I was wondering, who could it be that's, you know, this book signing that must be happening? So I went around and I saw the legend Wally Lewis, the great maroon player, Queenslander champion. He was signing books there. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. Like Wally Lewis there in the flesh, that's cool. Don't worry, Blues, I won't get into that. It was great, great feeling on Wednesday night just to get one. Just once. Anyway, I was thinking about this. We have the author who is the creator of the universe, who promises he will never leave us, never forsake us, who is here with us today, and yet we dismiss the author. Or we read the Bible without acknowledging his presence. Ladies and gentlemen, please, please don't crack open the Bible without acknowledging that the author is with you. In fact, it's pointless reading your Bible without the presence of the author. Every time we open our Bibles, we should be asking, God, I know you're here. Come speak to me. Show me. Show me what you want to say. Now, just in closing today, I promise to give you something practical, and this is something that I want to give to you as a model that you can follow in your own time with God, and hopefully this will help you. It was an ancient practice in the early church where early Christians would go off into isolated places in North Africa, in Asia Minor, you know, around Turkey and that sort of area, and up in the Mediterranean, and they would go off into these mountains and study the Word of God and kill the noise so that they could get with God and meet with Him. And there was a practice that they would do around the Scriptures, and this practice in the Latin is called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina. And Lectio Divina looks like this. It's a four-pronged process. So the first part of the process is the Lectio. Lectio means you read. You read the Bible, but you don't read the Bible just to read the Bible. You read the Bible to meet God. The second part of the practice is Meditatio, which you can guess what means. It means meditation. So as you're reading the Bible, the second part of the process is, what is God highlighting to you as you read? Like, words should be popping out at you. Phrases should be popping out to you in terms of what God is highlighting for you as you read. The third part of that process is called oratio, which is prayer. And we respond in what God is showing us, asking, what do I want to say to God today based on what He's shown me today? And the fourth part is contemplatio, which is contemplation. He has spoken to us, and we have spoken to Him. Now let's rest in His abiding love. So these are the four parts of the process that I've got here on the screen for you. And what I'm going to do, Dot, if you can pass me that Bible there. What we're going to do today is I'm going to read that scripture that Steph read earlier. Feel free to take a photo of that if you need to, or just to write it down. Because this is a great tool, thanks Dot, for you to use. And I'm going to read that passage from Psalm 119. Don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing. For those of you who've been around the Bible, know that Psalm 119 is actually the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It's 175 verses. So we're going to start now. And but as I read it, okay, I'm going to give you the opportunity today. You can close your eyes if you want to, just to kill the noise of life around you. And just listen to the words as I'm reading them. And as I'm reading them, I want you to ask God, what do you want to speak to me from this passage? The reason why we've chosen Psalm 119 today is because the whole 175 verses of Psalm 119 is actually about David the psalmist's love for God through his word. He loves the word. All 175 verses. In fact, the way that, this is the genius of David, the way that the Psalm 119 is written, it's written as what we call an acrostic psalm, because every phrase within Psalm 119 begins with a Hebrew letter going through the whole alphabet. So a beautiful song about the Word of God, taking every single letter in the Hebrew alphabet and using it as a diving board of worship and thanking God for His Word. Like literally every letter in every has to be used in the Word. So what David is doing there is taking every single letter that's used in their whole alphabet and using it as a tool of worship. I love that about what David has written there. So if you want to position yourselves right now, if you want to close your eyes, not for the purpose of sleeping, but for the purpose of reading, meditating, I'm going to read for you, but just to meditate. And then I'll give you an opportunity to pray and then to just bask in God's love. And at a certain point, worship team, I'm going to call you up and we're going to worship God and thank Him for His word today. Let's go ahead and close your eyes if you would like to. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, the cursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take me away from scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delights. They are my counselors. You have dealt with your servant well, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. For your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Just take some time to chew on those scriptures today and just highlight what the Holy Spirit is highlighting right now. I'm going to give you a moment just to meditate on His word. So remove all distractions and focus on Him today. Once you're done meditating on what God is showing you, I want you to just begin to pray. Just begin to pray in response or along the lines of what God has shown you through the meditation on His word today. Just begin to pray right now. Thank you that your word invites us to meet with you, to encounter you. That you're not a God who condemns us, but you're a God who invites us through your word to encounter your beautiful love today. Thank you that you are the fulfillment of your word. Your word is more than text. Your word is living, breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we have the gift of your word to be able to encounter you today. I just want to pray for us here tonight and just give us the opportunity, whether you're here or you're watching online, before we ask ourselves the question that's on the screen, which is, will you commit to meeting God every day in His scriptures? I really believe that there's a beautiful sense of God's Spirit where He's inviting us towards Himself. And maybe there's been a distancing of ourselves from His word. Maybe as I was talking about that cycle, you've seen it in your own life. You don't just see it in the Bible. You see it in your own life. And I'm not standing here to condemn anybody because I've seen that in my own life before as well. But I want to invite you that it can stop today. That God is actually inviting you into His presence. He's forgiving us. He's always been there. He always has loved you. And He invites us to Himself today. And I want to give you the opportunity to respond. Just to say, God, I want to come home. I don't want to play games anymore. I want to stop this cycle. And you can only stop it not just by yourself, but there's a beautiful word in the scriptures called repentance, which means to turn away from sin and just turn towards Him. His grace, His mercy invites us to Himself. So I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want to invite you to pray this with me. And it may not be necessarily that you've walked completely away from Him. For some of us, maybe we have. But for some of us, maybe it's just been a matter of, you know, the distractions of life have pulled us away from a deepened intimacy with God. And God's brought us to this place of reality where we're really not walking close to God at all. And we need to keep it real. And God is inviting us back to Himself because we know that because of the turmoil and the trials that we're facing, we can't do it without our shepherd. But He invites us back to Himself today. So I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Let's come back to the Father. God, thank you for your grace that you invite us. Despite our fears and failures, and how we've distanced ourselves often at times because of the worship of other idols, allowing the distractions of life, the noise of life around us to get so loud that it drowns out the noise, the voice of the Lord, our shepherd. And so God, we repent today. Turn away from sin. Turn away from every single distraction. And we turn to you, our Savior, the one who saves us, the one who redeems us, the one who invites us back to himself. Lord, we want to go deeper. We want to go all the way with you. So God, do that work in us today. Thank you for your forgiveness. We don't deserve it, but you freely give us your forgiveness and your love. So God, we just ask, before we go any further in this service today, we ask, God, that you would guide us through this life and meet us here. But we want to commit our ways to you. Beautiful are your ways. Sorry, Lord, for walking away and just allowing the distractions of life get to us. Today, we repent and we turn towards you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.